It is a pleasure for me to be here with you this morning, and I do thank Gordon for the invitation to come and speak with you. Now, I don't normally preach from a computer. I usually have my notes in print, but I don't carry a printer with me. And you'll forgive me for having this rather large machine up here, but hopefully it's big enough that I can read it. I organized the type for that to be the case. It is a joy to be here. It's a very different situation what I'm used to preaching in. I normally have one service at this time. I have a second service at 11 o'clock. One is in Oakdale and the other in Sparta. There's 16 miles in between. So the first service, you finish pretty well on time, or else the second one doesn't begin at time. I wasn't told how long I have this morning, but I understand at 10 past 11 you have classes. No, I don't intend to be that long, by the way. But it is a joy to be among you. Let us turn to the Word of God. We'll turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Our text is really going to be in the refrain that is stated twice in the psalm, the end of verse 7 and verse 11. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And may the Lord bless this, his holy word, to us as we meditate on it. This is a psalm which is dear to many people, and one particular person was Martin Luther, who was accustomed to sing this psalm in trouble. And when the times for him were dark and the enemies of truth appeared to triumph, he would tell those who were maybe dispirited and downcast that to come, let us sing the 46th psalm. And it is a psalm that does relate the strength and the encouragements of God, and particularly the fact that God is refuge and strength. And he would go on to say, or he says in his commentary, rather, on the psalm, we sing this psalm to the praise of God, because God is with us, and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Of course, this is one of the popular hymns. It's a paraphrase, a rather loose paraphrase of the psalm that is sung so frequently, but our God is our stronghold God. But so the name of Luther is often associated with this psalm. However, it's associated with many other people, too, who loved and used the psalm. Now, the author of the psalm is unknown. Some think that David wrote it, wrote the words, and then he gave it over to the sons of Korah, who then would undertake to put the music and so on to it so it would be sung. And the difficulty with having David as the author of this, it would appear that the time in which the psalm was written was not in the time of David, but much later. And I'll come to mention that again in a moment. But the sons of Korah, that is in the title of a number of psalms. It's in the psalms from 42 to 49. If you put as many think are that 42 and 43 are together. And then it's also in psalms 84, 85, 87, and 88. So this term, sons of Korah, appears in a number of the headings of the Psalms. The sons of Korah were thought to be those who helped out around the temple. They were of the Levitical line, descending down through from Aaron. And so they were the ones that did the music, maybe, in the temple, which the temple has now passed away, so we don't have that instrumental music in our services today. But here in David's time and until the time of Christ, there were those who arranged the music, and it would be played during particularly the time of the sacrifice. But the occasion of the psalm is thought of to be in two different places, or two possible places in Israel's history. One is the time of Jehoshaphat, when nations conspired against the Lord's people. But the other is at the time of Sennacherib. And certainly this psalm, it would seem, was penned in a time of trouble and of some impending calamity, something that's happening in the nation likely, and that there was danger in the nation. And it was felt that their only hope, their very refuge, was in God alone. And so it is not improbable that the psalm was composed when the nations were on the rage, and when the nations were besieging, or a nation besieging, and hopefully overcoming Jerusalem. And the time that seems to fit that most clearly is the time of Sennacherib, when he brought his armies up to the city of Jerusalem. And with all of his host, he expected to keep the siege there until the city was totally destroyed. This is in the time of Hezekiah. And the record of what happened to Sennacherib is in 2 Kings 19 and also in Isaiah, the chapters 36 and 37. But the hosts of Sennacherib were all drawn up around the city of Jerusalem. There didn't seem any way out. The siege would indeed bring the end. But Hezekiah, who was then king, had another way of dealing with this siege. And he appealed to the Lord. He appealed in confidence in the Lord himself, and that the Lord would hear him on behalf of the Lord's people, even though there was this great army ready there for war, ready to just destroy Jerusalem. And yet, the final overthrow of that Assyrian host of Sennacherib never happened. For we're told that on the night in which they were going to come into attack the city, the angel of the Lord passed through the armies of Sennacherib, and in the next morning there were 185,000 of his army dead. Now that's something of what the Lord's power and might is. Yes, he can deal with armies. They're no problem to him. Just that one night, and they were gone, because the Lord moved among that army. And Sennacherib went home like a dog with its tail between its legs. Rather just sad and defeated man. And we're told not longer after that he died himself. He was killed. And so this psalm is one of great hope and trust in God. The Lord is our refuge and our strength. That was very true in the time of Hezekiah and many other times in Israel's history. It is still as true today as it was then. And this psalm is a psalm of radical trust in the face of overwhelming threat. Whatever may come in life, the response to it is to trust in the Lord, who is our refuge and our strength. So that is what the psalm is about. The Lord God brought about a marvelous deliverance for his people in Israel. But he is the one who can do such mighty things. Now, the psalm is in three parts. There is the refrain at the ends of in verse 7 and verse 11. The first part of the psalm, the verses 1 to 3 with that word Selah at the end of it. For that's, there are some who believe that, and there is some textual support for this, there are some who believe that the refrain was also at the end of verse 3 originally. But it's not in this version and it's not in most versions, but there is one text that shows that. But the psalm is one that reminds us that God is the Lord of hosts. The first section of the psalm is a general statement that God is our refuge and strength, and that the people of God have nothing to fear, even though the earth is removed, and though the raging of the waters of the ocean should shake the very mountains. If you lived in California, you might have a greater appreciation of that. I'll mention an incident about that when we get further on here. Where we lived, we got our house shaken too this summer. Some of you would have heard of the shake in southern Indiana, and maybe you did here too. It gives you a kind of a strange feeling that it's moving and there's nothing you can do. And it shouldn't be moving. You think you put in good foundations around your house. All of a sudden they're shaking. Yes, even these things should not cause us fear. Why? Because the Lord is with us. God is our refuge and strength. The second part of the psalm in the verses 4 to 7, statement that the people of God have an unfailing source of help and refuge. It's like an ever-flowing river. It's one that makes glad the city of God, the people of God. God himself is in the city. He is its protector. Even if the nations rage and the kingdoms moved, he can utter his voice and the earth melts. It just as though there's nothing happening, like in the days of Sennacherib. There's nothing to fear. And the God of hosts is there. He's mightier than any armies. And he is with his people. He's still with his people. I think it's a good point for us to remember this, even in the present time when war is ongoing. God is with us, regardless of how that war takes place or what happens. Third part of the psalm is verses 8 to 11. In this we have the reference to the mighty powers of God to actually bring about desolation, which he has made in the earth. He is the one who makes wars to cease. He is the one who breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and the war chariot is consumed in fire. God is the protector, not our armaments. We have marvelous armaments in this nation, fearful ones. You don't really want to study them very much, because I think you'd be terrified at what the U.S. government has in its arsenal. It can use at any moment. Our houses don't have even a candlestick's possibility of lasting against some of the armaments that are available today. But God is our protector. Trust in him. Leave things to him. That doesn't mean we don't prepare or don't do the things necessary for protection, but our overall protector is God. And he, through his works, will exalt himself among the nations. And so this psalm is not only a statement of God's protection, but that he is a fortress and strength, and he is both the powerful Lord of hosts and the faithful God of Jacob, who is bound to his people in a solemn covenant. And so we turn now to these words of our text. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In these words, in which there is a significant duplication of them, they regard both in regard to the names which are given to God, to that which he has conceived to as being to us. I want to bring out the force of what is said in these two phrases. The Lord of hosts with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge. First then, let us look at these twin thoughts of God, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. Now, with regard to the Lord of hosts, it may be observed that in Scripture, this term does not appear until the beginning of the first book of Samuel, and it appears in the prayer of Hannah. It reappears in the Davidic Psalms and Psalms and prophecies of a much later date. We say the Lord of hosts. What hosts? What hosts are they of which God is the Lord? This is not a mere synonym for what some people thought of as the God of the battles. Rather, he is the Lord, yes, of the armies of Israel and of the kings and all the rest, as we can read in the Old Testament. But the hosts which the psalmist sees ranged in battle array and obedient to this great captain, the Lord, are far more than just earthly armies. If we want to look at some of the depth and the magnificence of this idea, and as how it is enshrined in his name, we need to look at a couple of other verses of Scripture. For instance, the account of the creation in the book of Genesis is ended with these words: "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them." And throughout the Old Testament, we constantly meet with the idea that the celestial bodies are being the hosts of heaven, or the hosts of the Lord. We also remember in one of the Psalms, in Psalm 104, "Bless, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." This is from verse 19 to the end of that psalm. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, all his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's inclusive of everything. If we take these passages and others into account, this title, the Lord of hosts, which the prophets, therefore, and the psalmist as well, meant to express the universal dominion of God over the whole universe and everything in it. And they conceived that everything was under one army, one rank, and they were all obedient to the voice of the general, the commander-in-chief, if you like, the ruler who was over all, over all. And a similar idea is contained in parallel with that. We come into the Gospels and we can reflect upon the teaching there, when Jesus said, or the commander there in the Gospel said, "I am a man under authority, having servants under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to another, do this, and he does it." And Jesus used that to wrought a miracle in the life of the man, but in the life of the son, rather. And for Jesus Christ was the one who could do and did do, for he's the captain of the Lord's hosts. He is the ruler today, for all power and authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. He is the one who holds the whole world together. He is over all the ordered forces of the universe. He is, yes, the one who is the Lord of all. And in our modern world today, we have a good reason to believe that there needs to be someone that holds it together. whether you go out into space and the macro aspects of our universe, whether you go into those things that are seen by is very small in the cell, it's held together by the Lord of hosts, and the Lord now being Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord of hosts, the God who is over us, the one who is dealing with all of the universe. And it obeys his orders. We didn't sing Psalm 29, but there it talks about the voice of the Lord doing this and this and this, all under his command. That's still true today. Still true. But then we turn to the idea of the God of Jacob. Yes, God is the Lord of hosts, is over the whole of creation. But here this draws us to the idea of the God of Jacob, to a very personal God. The one who carries out among us the things that happen in this world. And he shows us that whatever happens, there is this God of which all those things are his servants. And they're the character of his expression. But when it comes down to the very close matter of ourselves, we find that this same God is one who has a very close personal relationship with his people. Whether it's a single person who's in dire need, or whether it's a group of his people as in the church. And so he has bound himself in the terms of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to love his people. And they in turn know that they are loved. Yes, he is a commander and emperor, but under that same person, there are personal relations. And he is ready to bless those whom he knows and loves. A single person may seem isolated in this world. Maybe sometimes wonders if God is near to him or her. And yet this reminds us, the God of Jacob is for us. God himself, the whole fullness of his divine power and his mercy, the tenderness of his heart, are lavished upon us. And no greater way has he shown how he has lavished his love on us except as there is in his Son Jesus Christ, whom he gave for us and who sent into this world to die for us. Now, if we put these two names together, we get completion of a great picture of our God. The one speaks of infinite power, of absolute supremacy, of the universal rule. And so he is able to deliver us from the fear of anything in this world. And from the blindness that so many in the world live in. We are not in that blindness. For his hand underlies everything and all that there is. And it speaks too of his loving and gentle care. It holds out the hope that between man and God there is a bond of friendship and relationship and of mutual possession, that we are his, and that he is ours. The God of Jacob is also the Lord of hosts, and the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. What a blessing we have in this person. But we also note the double wonder of our relation with this God. There was almost a tone of surprise as well as triumphant confidence in the refrain of this psalm. The emphasis is to be laid on the us and our, as if that was the fact which startled the psalmist into this sort of rapture of thankfulness. The Lord of hosts is with us. What that proclaims is the wonderful truth that there is no gulf between God, who is Lord of all, and us, as we can be seen in some sense, in one sense, an insignificant creature upon the face of this tiny planet. Psalm 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" He's just a speck or less. And yet, he has no thought of separating us from him. It may be hard to believe that sometimes. It may be harder today than it was when our psalmist had these thoughts going through his mind. It may be harder because of man's sense of blindness today and of reason of his superficial way of looking at so many things. Maybe because when we look up in the heavens, we see those great planets and even greater stars. And we have to realize, yes, each of those move according to the command of God, the Lord of hosts. But the author of the Psalm in Psalm 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And he says, the answer to that is that the Lord of hosts is with us. The earth is but a pinpoint in the universe. It may be true that sometimes we can be crushed by sorrow or by various cares and worries that we may have. And yet the Lord is with us. He is our refuge. He is the one to whom we can turn. And how great this thought is, even as it carries over into the New Testament. For we have in the New Testament the name of God, Emmanuel. The one whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ has come to be with men, not only during the brief years of his earthly ministry, but in reality, and to be with his people, and to all who love and trust in him, in a far closer and more real and more deep, more precious relationship. Christ himself is with everyone who loves him. He is with us if we really know Jesus Christ. And so, instead of staggering at the apparent improbability that so transcendent and mighty a being should stoop from his throne where he lords it over the universe and enter into the narrow places of our hearts, we need to think on what these words say and how great our God is, what wonderful things he has done. And it is because he is with us. And also then, some of that wonder is set forth in regard to the relation to him in the term, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Carries the truth that just as the distance between us and God makes no separation, the gulf between us and God is bridged by one who is Jesus Christ. So there's no distance between us because of time or any other reason, but rather that God is with us. Yes, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. This psalm is based on an incident of the past, but it's also, in one way, a prophecy of the future. What God has been to those of the past, he will be to all those who are his still today. There's nothing in any of the narratives that may be behind this portion of scripture, whether it's the one with Jehoshaphat or the one with Hezekiah, there is nothing which is not capable of being reproduced by God today and possibly even in our own lives. God drew near to Jacob when he was lying on stony ground and had a stone for a pillow, and showed him a ladder set upon earth with its top in the heavens, and with bright winged messengers of God's will descending and descending in the person of God on the top. God shows us today that He is still the one who is with us, and who, through His angels and through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, He still communicates to us. In that moment with Jacob, he knew, yes, God is the God of refuge. God could have ended Jacob right then. He didn't. What he was to Jacob at that time, he still is. God still is. And we must remember the experience of the man of whom this text speaks. The God of Jacob manifested himself as being God who could draw near and care for and help a very unworthy and rather poor creature. Jacob was no saint, particularly in his early life. Yet God drew near to him. Jacob was selfish and cunning. He had many vices in his that he used in his life. But for all that, God drew near to him and clung for him, guided him, promised that he would not leave him till he had done that which he had spoken. God will do the same. Blessed be His name. With all of our faults and weaknesses and craftiness and worldliness of sin, God still forgives, and yes, God is with us. If He cared for a Jacob, He'll care for any of us too who have sinned. Yes, and even as redeemed people sin, He'll not drive us away or throw us out. He is the God of Jacob, our refuge, the one to whom we should cling and the one to whom we should flee. Yes, He drew near to Jacob. He'll draw near to us too as our refuge. God, even for sinful people, is careful to watch over us. Even when there are faults in our lives, we are promised that He'll not allow sin to come on us more than we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He may allow us to pass through fire and water. He may allow many things to happen to us, but He will not allow them to go that far to destroy us. We were reminded of this past week at the conference in the life of Job. Now, Job was so extensively tested by Satan. Yet we're told Job sinned not and did not curse God. And our Lord is the refuge for us yet in the midst of the temptations and trials that we may have, or in the storms of life, whatever they may be. We do not need to fear, for God is with us. We need to make sure that we are in that refuge. Make sure that we have fled for refuge to the hope set before us in the gospel. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is our refuge, even though we may be standing in the midst of storms in our lives. We can flee to Him and cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. And if you are one here this morning who does not yet know the reality of these things in your life, I would ask you to speak to someone and seek the Lord particularly that you would know this God, the Lord of hosts who is with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would find much comfort and hope in that. The commentator Wilson speaks of his time moving out to California. He'd grown up in Texas. He had lots of experience of hurricanes and floods. I'm quoting from him here. But none of earthquakes. And he was attending Fuller in Pasadena. And he had the disconcerting experience of surviving the 1971 earthquake in L.A. A fairly major earthquake, for some of you who are old enough to remember back that far. And it rather shook him. He says, I remember awaking in the early dawn, aware of what had awakened me. I was impressed by an absolute silence. Then the quiet was shattered by a loud chorus of barking dogs near and far. And almost immediately, the first rolling wave of the earthquake began to shake our apartment. I immediately knew, no questions asked, that this was an earthquake. I sprang from my bed, and my first thought in my mind was to save the two tall dresser mirrors that I had delayed for some months attaching to the walls. As I leapt about in pursuit of my rescue task, the room tottered and shook. I could hear things crashing and banging in other rooms. Then the mirrors toppled off the dresser and one smashed against my knee as they fell to the floor. Almost as soon as it began, the quake was over. Although those few seconds seemed like an eternity to me, and the apartment settled back down into an uneasy quiet, except for the continued barking of the dogs. I discovered my wife, a fifth-generation native of California, standing appropriately in the doorway of our bedroom with a look composed of a little fear and a lot of amusement at my frantic efforts. Now that the danger was past. During the next few days, we cleaned up our apartment where the contents of shells had been emptied on the floor and even the eggs in the door of the refrigerator had all been cracked by the fierce shaking. I particularly remember the momentary panic that attended each aftershock that came over the next few weeks. I certainly can relate to the psalmist's description of the trembling and quaking of the earth down to the foundations of the mountains. I think many of us today, he writes, have real difficulty imagining the presence of God in such earthquaking and awe-inspiring terms. In many congregations, God, through Jesus, is too much of a friend rather than the holy God who controls even the great things of the world. It's important that we understand this God who is for us and caring for us. I want to relate one other incident because it's not only the God who is the God of the earthquakes. He is the God of each of us personally. A number of you know my wife Heather had pretty serious heart surgery a number of years ago. In fact, it was 12 years ago because it was found out at a conference at Calvin in 1996. And following Calvin, we went to Dr. Adams in Southfield, and he said, you need to see a doctor as soon as you get home. We got home. We didn't go directly from there home. We got home, we saw our doctor there, Dr. Coulter. And he sent us immediately to the Heart Institute in Belleville. When we got there, we expected to meet with one of the heart surgeons there, but we're told that the best of them was on holiday or on a speaking engagement on the other side of the world, wouldn't be back for a while. Well, we'd been told this was more urgent than that. So we went and changed to another practice, which is over in Missouri, at Baptist Hospital in Missouri, and we came under Dr. Kachukas. But just before that, come to that point, and a little bit more of the story, we went to the Heart Institute in Belleville, and the man that we should have seen was Dr. Southworth, who was not there. Heather is the heart general contractor, as he calls himself. You know, there's plumbers and there's electricians, and you have to have a general contractor to make sure they do the right thing. And that's what he is. And so he says, that's his words. We went over and we were put under a Dr. Kachukas. We shall ever be thankful that that change took place. Heather's surgery was a far more complicated matter than what it at first seemed. I have the exit report of Dr. Kachukas for her surgery, and I have read it. On three occasions, Heather died in the surgery. She was in that surgery from about 7 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. Normally, bypass surgery takes, 4 hours to 5 hours. That's normal. This was far from normal. And yes, it was a very tense time. But I can say, the Lord of hosts is with us very really. Very really. He's not some far off God who is only shows up now and again. He's with us whenever, whatever. I could relate other instances, lots of them. It was through this God who is with us, Heather still enjoys the health that she does now. We praise God often for that. But I want you all to realize that, yes, God is very near and dear. He is with us. At the very moment it's necessary, He's there. He is our refuge in the trying times. When they came out of surgery and told me what happened, they said she may not see out the night. If you know anything about hearts and the flow of blood, there's a magic number in there called 2.0. It has to do with the actual amount of blood going through your veins. That is the bottom level, 2.0. It's supposed to be higher than that. Heather's dropped down to 1.4, and at its lowest, 1.29. That generally means there'll be no blood for the brain. But God saw us through that too. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do rejoice that you are the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that no matter what point in time the today refers to, you are with us, and you are the refuge to whom we may ever resort. And Lord, we praise and bless you for your greatness, but for your presence near and to us. And Lord, help us in whatever circumstances we may be in to turn to you and increase our faith in you, O God. Not only you're with us, that you are the refuge to whom we can go and cling in whatever may come to us in life here on earth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.